the Sunday after Christmas. And so it brings us often to think about the wise men, the second chapter of Matthew, beginning at the first verse. This is God's living word. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Will you again pray with me? Father, we do thank you today for your blessed, awesome word that your Holy Spirit has given to your servant Matthew, that we might see Jesus, that we might know him as he is. And so, Father, we pray today that you'd open this word to our hearts, and that you would, Lord, that you bring before us Christ, our King.
Yes.
And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So they arrive in Jerusalem, a holy city, strangers from the east. Now, they're not called kings. I was sure that, Pastor, we were going to sing "We Three Kings," because that goes with this, and it would have been fine, and I love that song. And you know, when I was a kid, I said to Sister Allison, I said, "You know, the wonderful thing about this bunch is I don't have to stick to my manuscript and keep it down to a certain number of minutes."
That's true.
Especially the week after the pastor went way, way over. So,
that's true.
So we just bought the CD on this, the Mitch Miller Sing-Along Christmas Album. Now, there's nobody here, well, there might be one or two, that are old enough to remember the Mitch Miller Sing-Along Christmas Album. That's okay, sister, you can nod. There you go, my generation. I learned those Christmas carols, and I can tell you, when I think of Joy to the World, I think of number one, because it was number one on the Mitch Miller Christmas Album. And then there was Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, We Three Kings was there, and that was the first time, I think, because I grew up in what we call, without great fondness, a liberal church. And I think it was the first time I ever made the connection between Christmas and the suffering of Christ. Myrrh is minus bitter perfume. Or the idea that he is a deity, that he is God, a deity high, and frankincense to offer of I. Incense owns a deity nigh, a deity, a God come down to us. And these were all ideas that I had just never picked up. We knew that Jesus was God's son, but we didn't know what that meant. And we knew he'd been born in Bethlehem. But I love that song, except it doesn't call them kings. It calls them wise men, or Magi is the word you've seen, and that's the original word, and it's it means that they were some kind of scholars. They were learned men. They may have been men of great nobility. They probably came from Persia, which was now Iran. It was outside the Roman Empire, which is really important. It's beyond the level, the place where Caesar even ruled when he said, "Let all the world be taxed." They may have been schooled, educated in the religion, the kind of weird religion of Persia, which in those days was Zoroastrianism. The point, though, is that they were Gentiles and that they came from far away.
Right, yeah.
And they ask a question, and it's very important how they ask this question, because they don't say, "We have come from afar to look for something that Judaism and Zoroastrianism have in common. Let's find out what all religions..." They don't say that. They don't say that we've come to look for peace and happiness for the world in a general kind of way. They don't even ask for the way to the Prince of Peace, although he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace, but they don't ask for the Prince of Peace. They ask for the one who has been born King of the Jews. These Gentiles are looking for the Messiah,
yeah,
the fulfiller of the promises of one set of scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, the only Word of God.
Yeah.
They've seen a star. We don't know whether it was a comet or a supernova or a conjunction of planets or something else. But the point is that the star directed them to the promises of the Bible made to the Jews,
right,
in the Old Testament, to a particular people,
right,
whom God had elected, God had chosen.
Yeah.
And it was the promise of a righteous king who would bring salvation to the whole world. So God made a promise to the Jews. For them, they would have a king, an anointed one, which is what the word Messiah means, which is the same as the word Christ. It's the very same, but just a different language. But it is that this anointed king of the Jews would bring peace and salvation to the whole world. And so it was to find him that they came to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
They have no good political reasons for doing this. They knew that that they were now under the bounds of the Roman Empire, that the Roman Emperor was the overking of all of this. And the Roman Empire and the Persian or Parthian Empire were enemies for centuries. So it's not exactly... They don't come, though, as diplomats to bring greetings to the emperor from the Emperor of Persia. They really are oblivious to the local politics, or they wouldn't blunder into Herod's court. Herod is the local dictator under the emperor. But they come as worshipers to bow before the Messiah of Israel.
Yeah.
Now, in Acts 14:17, the Apostle Paul tells pagans in the town of Lystra that God has not left himself without witness, but that he has shown mercy to all people by sending rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. But the full knowledge of God, the full knowledge of God's salvation, was revealed before Christ only in the words of the prophets of Israel in these,
yeah,
scriptures.
Yeah.
God gave a very specific promise that through the line of King David of Israel would come the Messiah who would rule over the nations and who would save his people from their sins. That is, Messiah's people.
Right.
So it's Israel's promised Messiah alone who's the Savior of the world. And these learned men from the East now then turn away from the teachings of Zoroaster of Persia. They turn away from the strange new mystery religions that are rising up, which are kind of mystical and pagan in a cool modern way. To them, it was very modern. To us, it's pretty similar to some of the neo-paganism we have now. They turn away from the great philosophies of Greek to the West and of India to the East. And they seek only the King of the Jews, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. This narrow focus is today considered a scandal.
Mm-hmm.
That you would say it's just this one book. This is all it is. There is.
Yep.
This is considered a scandal to the world today.
Yeah.
You know what? It was considered a scandal to the world then.
Yep.
Did they ever tell you, you know, nowadays we think differently? Actually, no, nowadays we think like they thought. The early Christians were accused. They were called atheists because they didn't believe in any of the gods of Rome.
True, that's true.
They were called, they're non-god people. Well, no, we believe in the God of Israel.
Right.
Yeah, but you're not Jews, so you can't believe in the God of Israel. Oh, yes, we are spiritually.
Yes.
Because we believe in the King of Israel as the King of Kings. Well, that's kind of narrow.
It is.
But the promise is that in this one, there is hope for all people.
Right.
For every culture, for every nation, for every background, for every brand of sinner.
Right.
There is redemption. And that besides Jesus, in the words of Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Yes, sir.
Despite what you may have heard, they don't seek him because of their wisdom. But they seek him, they come to Jerusalem because God gave them a revelation. God himself drew them to Jerusalem to seek his son.
Yeah.
Jesus is the revealed king from heaven. They're going to find him because God is going to show them by what is written in the prophets and by the star going before him. Now, Jesus is always known, brothers and sisters. Jesus is always known because God reveals him. 30 years later, he will ask his followers, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answer with all the scuttlebutt going around Galilee. Well, they say you might be a prophet risen from the dead. Come one of Jeremiah or one of those guys.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And when Simon Peter replies, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus exclaims, "Blessed art thou." And you know what? We there's so much in this passage that you might have missed this verse. There's so much in this passage about this revelation about the church and all this in Matthew 16. But if you notice what he says to Peter, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Yes. Yes.
Brother and sister, you know Jesus today because his Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto...
Yep.
You know what thee and thou is? It's the singular. You know why we say thee and thou? You know why there's you and also thee and thou in the King James Version? Because in the older English, thee and thou is always the singular, one person. If thou knowest.
Yeah.
You personally.
Yeah.
Jesus. It's because God hath revealed him unto thee.
Yes.
By his word. and yet personally.
Mm-hmm.
The Magi's are seeking the one who was born a king of the Jews. Jesus was the Messiah because he was born a king. He is the true heir of David. He's the true Son of God, made flesh in a virgin's womb. Turn over to John 1. I want you to see this and then compare it to this insight. There's two realities about Jesus. What's one reality? Well, you'll see what I mean in a second. John 1, 45. Here's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he calls his disciples, and he just called Philip. And then Philip goes, well, verse 45. John 1, 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, he's giving him supernatural knowledge. Right. I saw you when you were way over a couple miles away.
Yeah.
Nathanael is so astonished that he knows who Jesus is. But listen to what he says. He says, in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.
Yes.
So Jesus is now recognized by his disciples as the rightful King of Israel. But here's the insight that the Magi had, the wise men, and that is that he was born the King of Israel. He was the King of Israel when he was laid on a bed of straw.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, when Herod heard these things, he was much troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Do you think so?
Yeah.
Matthew, as the one who was born king, the rightful king. See, Jesus is the, that's what I want you to see here. Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews.
Yes, sir.
And so he's a threat to this dangerous pretender, Herod.
Mm-hmm.
Herod's a military strongman, not even Jewish. But he'd been given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate about 35 years earlier. And then he had come and conquered with Roman help. He had eliminated all the rivals. So he became what they called a client king. So he had absolute power in that area, in the part of Judea that he ruled over, so that the Romans didn't need to worry about it. Just keep the peace there. Do whatever you need to do. We'll stand behind you. But we just don't want trouble, and you send us some taxes. And so Herod was, he declared himself a convert to Judaism. Everybody knew he was a phony. Then he rebuilt the temple. He added on a bunch of stuff in the temple, including that the wall, which I just learned, I've been reading a history of modern Israel, and they call it the Kotel. I don't know what that means in Hebrew, but it's the sacred wall, the wailing wall. Well, that's a retaining wall that Herod built. That's all that's left. Because of the judgment of God that fell.
Yeah.
So all that's left is this retaining wall. Because Herod extended the Temple Mount out, and then he built this wall. But it was like huge, magnificent. And everybody knew it was a sham. It was just politics. Because Herod was not a real Jew in his heart. He hadn't converted to God. In his last years, he went from ruthlessness to paranoia. He became so afraid, obsessed with the idea that people were going to try to overthrow him, he began to kill his own sons. And he had a bunch of wives. The one that he was really in love with, he finally killed her. Yeah, that's... And so nobody would have been surprised, actually, that when he heard that there was the birth of a prince in the house of David, the rightful heir to the throne. There, nobody had been surprised that he would have resorted to the murder of innocents. Those who hate the kingship of Jesus are still following in that terrifying, horrible pathway.
Yes, yes.
Jesus, the rightful King of Israel, is opposed by every form of evil. He's challenged by pretenders and by haters. And if you follow him, and if you love him, and if you obey him as your king, people are going to oppose you.
Right, yes.
Some are going to treat some of us. And thank you, brother, for praying for the believers in China. That's some of us. You understand that?
Yeah.
That's not some of them.
Yeah.
That's some of us.
Right.
Some of us are treated very badly indeed.
Yeah.
But we have to remember that our King reigns.
Amen.
That the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, is our protector, whether we're treated well or not.
Yeah.
Whether we're accepted or rejected or even persecuted, we're called to stand and to overcome, not with the arm of flesh, as the song says, it will fail you,
but
in the power of His Spirit and by the power of His invincible Word, by the power of truth spoken in love and love given with truth. So with the most evil intent, Herod summons the scribes of Israel, the Bible scholars, and he asks them, where is the Christ to be born? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Even Herod knows that there's a promise about the King of the Jews whom the nations will seek. Because Jesus is not only the rightful King, Jesus is the promised King.
Yep.
His coming into the world, His being made human, His teaching, His miracles, His death and His resurrection, all fulfilled God's promises that are recorded in His written Word up to that point. And so the chief priests and the scribes cite a verse from the Old Testament, Micah 5:2, which says that the Messiah will come from the little town of Bethlehem, the home of King David, and that He would be a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, interesting, the word shall rule literally means something which in the King James's time was not a verb in the English language. It's the word shepherd. But now we might say, who shall shepherd my people Israel? Jesus is the shepherd king.
Mm-hmm.
Now the idea of a shepherd, a king, a shepherd, that did exist in ancient times. It's quite common. It's especially common in Israel. As a shepherd, the king was supposed to protect his people from deadly enemies. He was supposed to guide them with good government. He was supposed to provide for them, especially for the poor. He was to establish peace and justice so that the oppressed would no longer be oppressed. David said, you know that. What David said about him, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11 describes God, but also describes the Messiah. It says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young.
Yeah.
Now, you know I'm going to go to John 10, don't you? You don't need to turn there, but you know I'm going to go there. That's the Good Shepherd passage.
Yes.
Jesus says that He's the good shepherd who gives His life for His sheep. He died so that those who belong to Him will live. He's our leader. He's our protector. And as the sheep who follow their master at the sound of His call.
Right, right.
What were we watching the other day? And it was a modern day shepherd. And he goes, sheep, sheep, sheep. And it's like he's singing to his sheep, which they do in the Bedouins in Israel do that today. And the sheep know. Sheep are dumb. You heard about that. They're just really stupid. And if they don't have a shepherd, they'll die. Okay? But sheep know that out-of-tune voice is my master's. They know His voice. And they follow Him. In one of the few places where He refers to Himself as King, In Matthew 25, Jesus says that at the last judgment, he will separate the sheep, meaning his true people, from the goats, meaning the false,
yes.
The pretenders.
Yes.
And he says the difference between the sheep and the goats is not going to be that that one claimed to know him and the other didn't, but it's going to be whether they cared for the least of his brothers, for the lives and the well-being of their brothers and sisters in Christ, their fellow sheep. John 10:26, you already turned away from John, I'm sorry. But John 10:26 says that Jesus said to those who were his natural countrymen, his fellow Jews, but who rejected him, he said, "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." You don't belong, in other words, to the flock that is mine as the King of Israel.
Right.
Because my sheep, if he's the Messiah, is the flock that belongs to the King of Israel.
Yeah.
It's exactly what Paul says in Romans 9:6, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." That is, not all who are born in Israel or among of the people of Israel are truly Israel. And before we get talking about how they're unbelieving Jews. And by the way, the point of that last verse of that hymn that I put together 20 some years ago who is he whose lovely name? The verse before it talks about Jesus now ruling through all the world alone. And it takes us up to "all authority in heaven and earth is given to me." The point is that before he splits the skies and commands the dead to rise, that all the nations will acclaim his name, that he will be known in every nation, and the now in there is now at the moment of the end of time, but it's also the reality of this, and that is that we are living in that moment. 40 years ago, major mission agencies began to say, we're going to reach the world. We want to reach every nation by the end of the 20th century. And guys like me, who were very smart, said, nah, it can't be done. You know, how are you going to preach to Albania, for example? Where Brother Andrew would go in and he would leave a Bible and the hotel maid would chase him down the hall and say, you left your book. Well, they've been preaching in Albania now for 30 years. The nations have just about been reached.
Yes, yes.
If Jesus were to return this afternoon, he wouldn't have to apologize about all the nations not yet having heard the gospel.
Yes,
that's how.
True.
That's how close we are.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And the other thing that's happening that has to happen at the end is that, and I didn't used to think this. But the Reformers believed it. Martin Luther believed this. I believe Calvin did. And that is that at the end, there would be a large number of ethnic Jews who would come back to Christ. I know a lot of people believe that. You probably have taken that for granted. I've always questioned it. Well, it's happening now. And it's happening in Israel where secularized Jews who do not, because most of the Jews in Israel are not, they don't like go to synagogue and go to the temple and go to the Wailing Wall. Those guys you see at the Wailing Wall, that's not most Israelites, but Israelis. But secular Israelis are turning to Christ now. It's astonishing. But I want to go a different place with applying this, and that is when it talks about not all those born of Israel are Israel, and just remind you and me that not all those who are born with the name Messiah or Christ belong to Christ.
Yeah.
That is, I got a good Christian background. I was born and I was raised in a good Christian home. But that's not the question.
Yeah.
I went to a good church. It's not the question.
Right.
But is Jesus your King?
Yes.
Is he the Savior in whom you trust? See, the shepherd, his voice you know, mm-hmm. and obey. The Bible scholars of Jerusalem knew the promises. They quoted them to the wise men. I mean, they told those guys where to find Jesus.
Yeah.
And then they stayed behind in Jerusalem. I preached a sermon many years ago called The Third Option. And it was just that you hear there's two options. You either are for Jesus or you're against him. I said, there's a third option. But it's no better than being against him. And that's the option of the priests in Jerusalem. They weren't against Christ. They just didn't care enough to go. What a tragedy. They served in God's temple. They studied and they taught his word.
Right.
And they were so close.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just down the road.
Yeah.
It's hardly even a day trip from Jerusalem. And yet they were so cold of heart that they had no interest in seeing him face to face.
Yeah.
But how tragic it is if, for you, for me.
Yeah.
If we enjoy singing about his birth, the wonderful story. But we never meet him face to face.
Yeah.
He never saves us from our sins
because
our hearts are cold. Oh, brother and sister, seek him. Verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. The Magi leave the presence of the false king of the Jews, and as soon as they're clear of his palace, they see the star again. Verse 10 says they rejoice with exceedingly great joy in Jerusalem, ruled by that tyrant king and those unbelieving priests. Hope has died. But for these Gentiles, for these foreigners, there is joy because they're going to see the real king.
Amen. Yes.
Their Savior.
Yes.
Let's not depart from this scene before we notice that Jesus is the King who brings joy to all the world. Though false rulers of church and state oppose, deny him, and oppress his people, still he saves.
Hey.
And the saved from every land, from among every people, will rejoice. King David says in 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We rejoice because God is with us in Jesus. We rejoice because he's paid for our sins. We rejoice because he's won eternal life for us. We rejoice because in Jesus, God keeps his promises. We rejoice because Jesus, our King, lives and he reigns. And the wise men bow down before their infant king. They open their treasures. And the ancient prophecy is fulfilled. Isaiah 60 verse 6 said 700 and some years earlier, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. The promise of the Messiah given so long before, that those long lost in darkness without God would come to him. True King of Israel must receive the worship and honor of the peoples of the world. Because he's the prophesied King of the Jews, Jesus saves the Gentiles. People from every nation, every background who trust in him. Because he is our Savior, we bow before him in true worship, in submission and love, and we give our hearts. We yield our hearts. They belong to him.
Yes.
We yield our hearts to him. For Jesus, finally, he's the victorious king. Now, we're sort of missing something in our modern time about kings. The president is the commander-in-chief. What does that mean? Well, you know, back in 1790-something, up in Pennsylvania, we had a little disturbance called the Whiskey Rebellion, where some of our local guys said, I want to pay that federal tax. And the federal government called out the militia. And before the militia got there, they all said, no, we're paying the tax. Because you know who rode at the head of the militia, actually got on his horse and rode out in front? Was the President of the United States, George Washington. Now, there was no battle, but he was ready to do it. It was the last time a president ever rode at the head of his army. They don't do that anymore. Okay?
Yeah.
In the Civil War, the Confederates were always yelling, lead to the rear, lead to the rear. Okay? You know, the top guy, go back. But in the ancient world, the king always rode in front. That's what a king was. He was the commander. He was the champion of the people who saved them from their enemies. Yeah. By his own strong arm. The angel had said to Joseph that the child to be born of Mary was to be named Jesus, which means he shall save. Same name given to Joshua, mm-hmm. who led his people into conquest of the promised land.
Yeah.
Except when Joshua was given the name he shall save, it was he, the Lord, shall save. I'm Joshua. I'm telling you he shall save.
Yeah.
Whereas when Jesus was given the name Joshua or Jesus, it was this child shall save his people from their sins.
Yes.
Now again, the Romans were all about collecting taxes, having a free, you know, having free trade around the Mediterranean. They didn't have it today. I mean, it was an astonishing feat that they accomplished. And basically letting everybody do their thing as long as there was no rebellion. When there was rebellion, they crushed it. And it was ruthless. And what they did was when there was a pseudo king or a bandit leader, they put him. Sometimes they would march him before the people of Rome in a triumph parade. But the worst thing they would do was they would not only kill him, but they would humiliate him by nailing him to a cross. And over his head, they would put his name, Spartacus, slave and rebel. Just so everybody knew. You mess with us, this is what we do to you. Well, you know the story. One morning, close by the wall of the city of Jerusalem, the only truly innocent man in history was raised on a Roman cross to die. Matthew 27:37 records that over his head, the Roman governor had ordered placed a placard saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, in Pilate's cowardly and twisted mind, it was just a. And we've been learning from our pastor about how Pilate all this stuff that he didn't know what he was doing. Well, this was one of them. It was really a way of just putting down the priests had manipulated him into killing Jesus contrary to Roman law after he pronounced him innocent. And so Pilate, to get back at them, said, "That's your king." To those who loved Jesus, though, it must have looked as though their king was defeated. To those who loved him, they must have thought, it's the end of all of our hope. But to heaven, and to you and to me,
yeah,
it declares the truth that he was and he is the King of the Jews.
Amen.
Not defeated, but victorious. For on that cross, he went before his people in battle, in single combat.
Amen.
And he won our salvation.
Amen.
As our king. And when he cried, "It is finished," he announced that the claims of God's holy justice for every single sin of every person, thy sin, believer,
mm-hmm,
have been paid in full. Dying as the king of his people, Jesus paid for the sins of all the believing, from Abel to Noah to Abraham to all the true believers in Israel,
yes,
to the sins of the foreign wise men who had come to his birth,
yes,
looking for the promised one, to the sins of every genuine believer across 2,000 years. Someone has written quite recently that Jesus did not make salvation a mere possibility, but he took names to the cross. Your name, sinner.
Amen.
If you seek his mercy, when he cried, "It is finished," he meant for you. Once they had laid the tiny king of the Jews on a bed of straw because there was no room for him anywhere else. Now they laid the Prince of Israel, the King of Glory, dead in a borrowed tomb. But the tomb could not hold him.
Amen.
Divine justice was satisfied, and your victorious King rose in glory.
Amen.
And now he reigns on high.
Amen.
Now both God and man, your Messiah and your King, is invested with all authority in heaven and on earth. And soon, fulfilling the ancient promises, your King will return in glory. He will deliver his people and he will judge the earth. This living King, God's eternal Son, is the meaning and the fulfillment of every page of this sacred book.
Yes, amen. Right.
He's the hope of Israel. He's the only hope of lost humanity. He's your only hope. He's all the hope you need, though.
Amen.
He freely offers himself to you and to me today to take away our sin and our guilt, to be our Savior, our Lord, to be your eternal King. Don't be like those Bible scholars who heard it all, had it memorized, but had no interest in meeting their Messiah, who went on in hopeless unbelief. Now, if you've heard the Word of God, don't let the day pass. You may not have another.
Mm-hmm.
But if you call on him, he will not turn you away.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And if your faith is not in anything you've done, but in him and him alone, then he's your King. He's your rightful King. He's your promised King. He's your victorious King. He's the King who brings you joy. The joy of the wise men that they found is yours forever.
Amen.
Brother Pastor,